greetings to each of you this morning in Jesus' name. And I trust that God's peace and presence could be here and that his peace could be very real in each of our hearts. At the beginning of the service, we sang these words, "Great love of God, come in, wellspring of heavenly peace. Thou living water, come spring up and never cease." And those words were especially meaningful to me as I thought of what I was thinking to share this morning. For a message, you can turn to Isaiah chapter 8. I've been reading through the book of Isaiah, and the other morning read this passage, and it didn't take me long to conclude that probably this is where the message would come from because of how it reached me, how it spoke to my soul. It gave me a gentle, convicting warning, but it also gave me a lot of peace and inspiration and calls for worship. As I thought about how God wants us to be able to face the difficult things that are so much a part of this present world. And so I just hope this morning that it can likewise bring you peace and inspiration as well. We're going to begin here reading at Isaiah chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. And we're going to stop then, and then later we'll read the rest of the chapter. But Isaiah chapter 8, verse 5 says, "The Lord spake also unto me, saying, For as much as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloah that go softly, and instead rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son, now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria, in all his glory. And he shall come up over all his channels, and go over all his banks, and he shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel." What did you get when we read these verses, especially verse 5 there? I'd like to seek to understand this meaningful, real-life illustration here. God is speaking to his chosen people through the prophet, likely both to those of the kingdom of Israel and to the kingdom of Judah, and he is chiding them. And he is giving them a warning, and in that warning is mercy. It's an opportunity to choose something that would be so much more pleasant and enduring than what they were choosing. He said these people were refusing the softly flowing waters of Shiloah, and instead were rejoicing in these two kings. Rezin was the king of Syria. Remaliah's son, Pekah, was the wicked king of Israel. What were the waters of Shiloah? Well, Jerusalem was a very fortified city. It was surrounded by walls, but it did not have a great water source inside of it. Outside the city was a spring. And this spring made a pleasant, softly flowing stream. And these waters were called the waters of Shiloah, or as it is called in the New Testament, Siloam. But during the days of King Hezekiah, he had his men cut a tunnel through solid rock, part of the way at least, so the water could be brought safely inside the city, so they could have a good water source even if they were under siege by their enemies. It provided water for life inside those city walls. And it filled a pool there so they could collect the water and have enough water so the water would not be wasted. And it was used for watering the nearby gardens and the king's garden. And because of this beautiful stream, this was the most verdant area in all Jerusalem. It was the only year-round spring in Jerusalem. And so, of course, as I was thinking about this, then the words of the song by Cole Siloam's Shady Rill came to my mind. And it seems to me that the person that wrote that hymn perhaps had studied this out as well. But a rill is simply a small brook, perhaps a very small brook. And maybe our song leader could lead that after the message, that song number 449 in our hymnals. But here God used it to typify the Davidic monarchy, his chosen royal line of leadership for his people. And instead of them putting their confidence in his gentle, sufficient provisions for them, they were putting their confidence, their rejoicing, or their fear in these two other earthly kings, the son of Remaliah and Rezin, king of Syria, who had made alliance with each other. God's people were trying to find prosperity, peace, and well-being outside of his prescribed plan. And so God tells them here that because of this, instead of the waters of Shiloh that go softly, you will experience the turbid, overwhelming waters of the great river, which that great river refers to the river Euphrates, which I believe bounded the kingdom of Assyria to the north. He says, because you refused what I provided, you're going to experience something very unpleasant. And explains that here in verses 7 and 8, how this great river would overflow all its channels and tributaries and overflow its banks, even in the land of Judah, and they would be flooded up to their necks by this great river. Why? Because they rejected the gentle flowing waters that God provided. So this morning, as we consider this illustration, if we have spiritual understanding, we know that the same principles apply to us today. They have not changed, and we can see ourselves in this picture many times, and we can receive both warning and comfort. The implications here are clear. Jesus Christ came as the seed of David to be our Savior and King. He is our Shiloh. Shiloh is a little different word than Shiloah here, but I wonder if they may not be connected. In Genesis 49:10, it says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." Not to these other earthly kings, but unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And the meaning of Shiloh is tranquility. The waters of Shiloh were the gently flowing waters. Jesus is our Prince of Peace. And he was sent by God in the royal line of David so that we could be partakers of his peace and grace. And then in the New Testament, we have an account which perhaps adds a little further meaning to this story, to this type. In John chapter 9, there was this man who was blind from birth. And the disciples wanted to know, was it because of his sin or his parents' sin that he was blind? And Jesus said, well, it was neither. But it was simply so that the works of God might be made manifest in him. And then Jesus, remember how he made clay with his own saliva and sent this blind man to wash his eyes in the pool of Siloam. And he went and found healing and recovered his eyesight in these waters. And so today, God, Jesus, is still offering his refreshing, life-giving grace, his peaceful presence, his joyful fulfillment to all who are willing to come to his waters. He is a gentle flowing stream in a wilderness. And by this stream there is life. There is refreshing vegetation, the green grass, the roses, the trees. And here by the water falls the refreshing dew. Here is fulfillment, a sense of well-being, an awareness of the real meaning and purpose in life, the way God intended us to live it and enjoy it. And perhaps it seems distant at times, but it is here if we cease from our own frenzied activity and wait in patience and humility and put the most important things in life where they actually belong. Beyond this stream, another world beckons. This busy, turbid, overflowing river. A river of glitz and glitter. From a distance, it promises peace, happiness, fulfillment, a security supposedly brought by instant gratification, by pleasure, wealth, popularity, and many other tantalizing offerings, but it's a pseudo-peace. It tells you nothing of the turbulence it brings to the lives of all who are attracted to it. And I found it interesting, Revelation 16:12 even speaks of the judgment of God poured out upon this same river when the angels were bringing forth their vile judgments. The sixth angel poured his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up. And so this morning, we have been given this choice. And I'd just like to return here to Isaiah chapter 8 and read the rest of the chapter. And just notice a little more of the outworking for those who accepted the waters of Shiloh versus those who instead insisted on this, pursuing this other river. And it can be a little hard to understand some of what is said or who is speaking, who he is speaking to here at times, but I read some other translations to help make it clear, and so I'm going to maybe insert some words of explanation, some of my own words as we go along. Let's continue reading here at verse 9. Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces. And give ear, all ye of far countries. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Or in other words, though you band together in your alliances, you will still be broken and destroyed. Verse 10, take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand. For God is with us, or God is with those who were resting in his protection. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of these unfaithful people, saying, say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. In other words, don't get all worked up and involved with their alliances and conspiracies and so forth, but rather, verse 13, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. And let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for you a sanctuary. But for the rest, he will be a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense, to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble, and fall, and be broken, and be snared, and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, shall not a people rather seek unto their God? Why should the living seek to communicate with the dead through these other mediums for their help? To the law and testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And they shall pass through it, hardly be stead, or with severe difficulty, and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And I'll just say, how is this going to help? How is this going to ease your situation to curse your king and to curse your God and to curse your troubles? Verse 22, and they shall look unto the earth and shall behold trouble in darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. We see the awful consequences of turning aside from what God had offered them. But then, on a brighter note, if we would, we won't take the time to read it, but the first number of verses in chapter 9 go on to prophesy of the coming Messiah and his glorious reign. But I'd like to think now about this and seek to make it practical for ourselves. No, I'm afraid it's not just those Israelites back in those days that refuse the pleasant waters of Shiloh. All of us are tempted with it, I'm sure, on a daily basis, to turn away from God's provisions. The Christian life certainly has its difficult times. And sometimes we are tempted to think that there has got to be an easier way. And we humans are so prone to seeking out an easier way, a better way, a happier way, a way that is less demanding on me and of my faith. And that's simply what these folks were seeking to do here when they put their trust and their hope in these earthly kings. It looked like an easier way. It looked like a better way, but it was just a hoax. Today, Jesus Christ is the way, and he's the truth, and he's the life. There is no other way to God. There are no alternative routes. There are no shortcuts. Jesus is the straight and narrow way that leads directly to the Father. If he's the straight and narrow way to the Father, how are you going to find a shortcut to get there quicker? There is none. And once we settle down and accept that his way is the only way, we can rest by the peaceful waters that he provides. Until then, we will live with a certain amount of agitation and frustration, and yes, even anger in our lives, and we will think that the lack of peace in our own hearts is due to outside circumstances and influences. And we are many times tempted to think that if we could just get through these difficult things, if we could just get them out of the way, if others would just do their part, then my life again would be filled with peace. But you know, if that is our perspective, we are going to be waiting a long time for peace. Paradise has been lost, and we live in a fallen world, and every one of us is on a quest for something better. Everyone in the whole world has these longings, but again, God has established this way to find peace and fulfillment. And it will only come according to his terms and absolutes and not our own. And I remember reading this illustration in one of C.S. Lewis's books, and I hope it's okay for me to use it here is kind of a crude illustration, but I think the point will be clear. We could say that it's like a pet on a leash, or like a man taking a walk with his dog on a leash. And the man in this illustration is God, and we are this dog. And the man goes around the light pole one way, and the pet goes around the other way. This dog goes around the other way, and there is conflict. In one sense, they're both trying to go to the same place. They're both trying to get to the same place, but God says, the only way you're going to find what you're looking for is to follow me. You can't go around the other side of the light pole and still find it. But how often do we try to go around the other side of the light pole to find our peace and our fulfillment and our happiness, and we think we can take God back around the other side of the light pole and get him to follow us and expect him to bless us with joy and fulfillment, and it's not going to happen. And that's what these folks were doing here with in chapter 5. And so I would just like to consider a few basic points on how we can be partakers of these desirable waters of Shiloah instead of being overwhelmed by the filthy, turbid waters of the Euphrates, and how sometimes maybe we reject these waters of Shiloah. Well, number one, it's pretty clear here in our text, we choose the waters of Shiloah when we choose to reverence God. And out of that reverence, we learn to trust him above all else. Verses 13 and 14 of our text says, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear. And verse 14, and he shall be for you a sanctuary. I'm not telling you anything new this morning. It is so basic and so simple and so absolutely necessary. Trust is much more than just a feeling. It is an action. And we are either fearing God or we are fearing someone or something else more than him in the choices and the actions we are making each day. It is only when we are in a state of complete trust that we are in a state where we can enjoy life in its most pure and simple and blessed forms, even in the midst of hardship. Our minds can rest from our troubles, and we can be freed up to live in the beauty of the moment, to enjoy the relationships with those around us as God intended, to enjoy those closest and dearest to us, and to enjoy the wonders of his natural world around us, and to enjoy a consciousness of God with us. When we lose this complete and confident trust in God, we become dependent on our circumstances for peace and well-being. And we know how that leaves us in such a vulnerable state, and even a terrifying state, because we're at the mercy of we know not what. And it can make us very, very busy to, we enter into an impossible task of controlling all the people and circumstances around us. That'll make us busier than God intended to ever make any one of us. And we have turned away from the gentle waters of Shiloah. Number two, we choose the waters of Shiloah when we honor God's absolutes. And we already touched on this with that illustration. But what do these verses here have to say about absolutes? Notice verse 16, it says, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. And verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. When we take his word exactly for what it says, there will be no question in our minds that we can take a different path or a little bit of a shortcut and still end up with the peace and joy in our hearts that he wants us to have. The only way to maintain our peace in the hard things in life and the disappointments that come in human relationships or whatever it is to respond exactly the way God tells us to in His Word. And we won't go into a lot of those verses this morning, but we know that for every circumstance that arises in life, there is an absolute that we can walk beside with God through that will bring us peace. Again, the main reason we tend toward carelessness about God's absolutes is because whether we are aware of it or not, we are seeking an easier, less demanding path to happiness and fulfillment in life. That's why we disregard absolutes, is because we don't want to face them. We think there has got to be an easier way. But God has laid His way out for us. The only other way is the way of the great Euphrates River, an unendingly overwhelming way that ultimately leads to destruction. I share these things as one who doesn't have it all figured out yet. There are things in my life that need ongoing sanctification. There are thought patterns that need purging, but I'm thankful that I know where I can go for healing. And no, it's not anyone else's problem. God has provided a way for me to be victorious and at peace, regardless of external circumstances. Number three, to choose the gentle waters of Shiloh is to place the spiritual realities ahead of the physical and the material pursuits of this life. Romans 8:6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, does this mean that we never have time for material pursuits because we are always so busy praying and reading our Bibles? No, it's not what it means. It simply requires an answer as to why we are doing the things that we're doing. It's not what a man does that makes his work either sacred or secular. Rather, it's why he is doing it. To build a shed or to mow a lawn may be as spiritual a task as preaching a message. And to sweep the floor may be as spiritual an act as teaching Sunday school. It all depends on when and how and why we are doing them. The most menial tasks may be acts of worship toward God. And a God consciousness and purposefulness in all we do is choosing the waters of Shiloh. I'd just like to share a couple scriptures to help us understand how serious this matter is between the spiritual and the physical and how it affects our peace. But first of all, I'd just like to share that few people have ever lived with the abundance that we live with. And yet we tend to overwhelm ourselves with the pursuit of more. How much less time could we put into the physical? Putting more time instead into helping others find the way of peace, and in so doing, find our own way to peace, and still be plenty able to meet the physical needs that exist. I'm concerned that too much of the trouble and difficulty that the churches are facing in our day is a result of too much obsession in pursuing the material things of this life. We are choosing the busy Euphrates River, which fills up and runs over all its channels and all its banks. And we are overwhelmed in praying for the grace of God to give us strength to carry on. And sometimes it feels like the grace of God is lacking. And maybe it is lacking, because God only gives us His grace to do His work. He doesn't give us His grace to pursue our own pleasure or our own wealth. Just two passages of Scripture, Mark 4:18-19. And these are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. 1 Timothy 6:10 and 11. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And then he goes on to give the alternative. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. How much of a lack of peace in my life pertains to ignoring these simple truths, these simple absolutes? How do we respond to backsets, to mishaps, to interruptions to our plans? How much of the way we respond is tied into how we think about and value earthly things? And fortunately, the other morning I read this scripture in Isaiah right before this little mishap happened to me. But we were ready to go to the job, ready to install a ceiling in a building, and I discovered that I had ordered some of the metal the wrong length. And that could have really upset me and really perturbed me because what a waste and what an interruption in our schedule. But in the midst of this passage kept coming to my mind. Today I can either choose the gentle waters of Shiloh, or I can choose that turbid, raging river over there and allow this little thing to ruin my day. And it all comes down to whether we will allow the physical, material things of this life to take first place and to destroy our peace. Number four, we choose the peaceful waters of Shiloh when we are more concerned about the well-being of others than of ourselves. I think we all know the feelings of mounting frustration and struggle when we become self-focused in our thoughts and attitudes. It's one of the quickest ways to lose our peace and fulfillment is to dwell on our own unfulfilled wishes and longings. The scriptures show us a much better way. And I have three more scriptures here. Philippians 2:4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Romans 15:1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. If this becomes our habit and our outlook on life, I can guarantee that we will be a people who are fulfilled, who are content, who are enjoying the grace of God in spite of any hardships that we may be facing. We will be able to enjoy the simple God-given pleasures in daily life if this is where our focus is. And number five, then, we choose the waters of Shiloh when we accept the circumstances God allows or brings into our lives. Kicking against what God has allowed into our lives only makes the pain and the struggle so much worse. It never lessens it. Sometimes we struggle with the fairness of life, and it seems that others have it easier than we do. But I feel pretty confident this morning that if all the trials and tribulations that humanity is facing at this moment were leveled out, were averaged out, you and I would walk away with a lot more hardship than we're currently enduring. And so why not choose the waters of Shiloh? Why not choose to accept the difficulty that comes our way? And when I say accept it, I don't mean that we should take this self-pitying, fatalistic view of things and think that we can't improve our circumstances no matter what happens, so we may as well just roll around in the negative. That's not what I'm saying. Rather, accept that God allowed it into our life for a reason and then go on and make the best of it. Maybe he wants to perfect our character. Maybe he wants us to experience his grace in a fuller measure than we otherwise would have known. Maybe he would like us to be able to better empathize with others in their suffering. You know, that is the only way we will truly become empathetic, is through intense suffering. And we know how that feels when someone can empathize with us in our suffering. We don't always know the reasons, and neither do we need to. All we need to do is to respond in obedience by the grace of God in any circumstance, and in so doing, we will make the best of it and not the worst of it, and he will be glorified in us. And to help us appreciate this point more fully, I'm going to share with you a story that I read in the news just a couple days ago, and I'm sure that some of you read this as well. But it really gripped me as I thought of this point of accepting the circumstances that God allows into our lives. In the wake of a devastating crash near Bremen, Indiana, that killed three Amish children, their family responded with a powerful message of forgiveness. After 17-year-old Sienna accidentally drove into a horse-drawn cart, killing 13-year-old Glenda Yoder and her brothers Daryl, 10, and Devon, 9, the Yoder family invited Sienna and her mother to come to their home and the funeral. There they embraced the teen, told her they loved her, and gave her Glenda's Bible to help her heal. Sienna's mother, Tracy Coleman, called the moment something she never imagined, a display of love, compassion, and grace. She added, "They also have heard that society has cruel things to say about her," or about her daughter. "This family has heard that society has heard cruel things to say about her, and that hurts them deeply." The loss that this family faces is incredible. Imagine if there were suddenly three empty places at your table that were never filled again. These children are gone and they will never return. But by resisting and fighting this heart-rending truth, they would in no way improve their well-being. They would in no way improve their circumstances and their quality of life. Neither would it be of any help to the poor young driver who caused this tragic accident. She will already bear the scars and the reaping of her mistake for life. Refusing to forgive, to speak unkind words, or to pursue litigation would only drive their pain deeper, bringing about more despair and hopelessness for themselves and for others. How does it say here in verse 22 of our text? "And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness." But this family chose a path of peace. They chose a path of healing for themselves and the poor driver. They chose the calm and healing waters of Shiloh instead of the dirty, raging waters of the Euphrates. They made the best of the worst. And so, in conclusion this morning, may we simply consider, which am I choosing? Which are you choosing? We don't need to wait until faced with something this tragic or this horrific. We can begin to choose today in the small things of life to trust God, to honor his absolutes, to live for the eternal instead of the temporal, to think more about the needs of others than of ourselves, to accept the circumstances that God brings into our lives with grace, to release those around us who disappoint us, and to choose to respond to difficulty through the grace of God in the power of a renewed mind. And when we do those things, we will be free then to enjoy all the good things and the beauty that God has surrounded us with, that we miss when our mind is tied up with all these other things. I just thought also of Psalm 23, and maybe we could just quote Psalm 23 together here this morning. It bears out many of these same thoughts. Let's say it together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's kneel for a prayer.